Morning. It's good to see your smiling faces. Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 will be our text this morning. Psalm 139. And I'd ask you to stand as I read in honor of God's Word. I'll read the entire Psalm. And this will be our main text both this morning and next week. In Psalm 139, it says this, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will take hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. Please be seated. Well, friends, it is Super Bowl Sunday, right? And some of you could not care less about the football game, and that is okay. Those of you who don't like the football game, maybe you like the commercials. I love commercials. In fact, one of my favorite commercials of all time is a commercial where this husband is sitting at the table eating breakfast, and his wife comes in and says, you have some explaining to do. And he says, you heard about my time in prison? And she says, no. And he goes, Well, a cubic zirconia looks just like a real diamond. And she goes, no, you drank all the milk. I love that commercial. Men never admit to anything until you know what you are being accused of. Amen? In fact, how about this? You're driving along the road. Bright lights start flashing. You hear a siren wailing. So you pull off to the side of the road, and what does the police officer say to you? He asks you, do you have any idea why I pulled you over? Never answer that question. Amen? Well, sir, you seem like a cool guy. I thought maybe you'd want to talk, right? Or maybe it was that you knew I was a pretty good donor to the policeman's organization, and maybe you just wanted to say thank you, sir. Don't ever say, no, see, I switched lanes in the middle of an intersection while speeding, while talking on my phone. Never give information until you know what you are being accused of. Now, here's the problem. With God, we can never do that. With God, we can never do that. God knows everything. He is all-knowing, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He knows our words, and he knows our days. He knows everything about us. We can never pull the wool over His eyes. He knows exactly what we have done. And not only that, but He knows everything that we've ever done, and He knows all of that perfectly. There is no escaping from the exhaustive knowledge of everything God has about us. In fact, next Sunday we'll talk about the fact that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. But what we need to understand is not only is He everywhere, but He is everywhere with absolutely perfect knowledge of everything about us. We'll talk then this morning about what we call the omniscience of God, and simply the fact that He is all-knowing. God is all-knowing. His omniscience is this: it is His perfect knowledge of everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He knows our words. And He knows our days. Every single one of them. Our focus here, remember, is not a philosophical one. I'm not going to talk about the nature of God's knowledge. I know some of you more academic types would love to hear more of that, and I'd love to talk about those things some other time. But this morning, what I want to focus on is what the author of this text focuses on, namely David, that God knows us and what that means to us and what that leads us to. So here's some verses to consider before we get to our text. Hebrews 4:13 says this: "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare." Now, if the verse stopped there, it would be wonderful, and it is wonderful. But notice what it goes on to say: "Laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." What is He saying here? He is saying this: not only is God everywhere, not only is God perfectly holy, not only is God perfectly just, not only is God amazingly gracious, but He knows every single thing about us. And we have to deal with Him. And so that should humble us automatically. In Psalm 33:13-16, it says this: "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men." Before we even go any further, make me feel better. Aren't you glad nobody else in this room knows you like God knows you? Amen. Even your spouse, who knows you really well, does not know you like God knows you. He says, from His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all. He who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. The point is, it's God who knows these things and acts in these ways that is the key to everything. So why is the omniscience of God so important? Well, first of all, God must know everything or He's really not fit to be God. If there's something that God does not know, then He couldn't be ultimately trusted. He couldn't be ultimately trusted. And so let me read a quote from The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer, a fantastic book, where he says this: "From there, it is only a step to the conclusion that God cannot learn. Could God at any time or in any manner receive into His mind knowledge that He did not possess and had not possessed from eternity, He would be imperfect and less than Himself. To think of a God who must sit at the feet of a teacher, even though that teacher be an archangel or a seraph, is to think of something other than the Most High God, maker of heaven and earth. God knows everything because He is God, and that is His nature to know everything, and not only to know everything, but to know everything perfectly. And since God then knows everything, there is no point in trying to deceive Him." An officer pulls you over and says, "Do you know why I pulled you over?" No, sir, I have no idea. If you can say that honestly, please say that, just for wisdom's sake. And he says, well, you were going 75 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone. And you can say this, but sir, I know that four blocks away there's an orphanage on fire. And sir, I want to rush to that orphanage and grab these dear children and save their lives. In fact, I would be doing that now if you didn't stop me, sir. And you might fool him. He might be stupid. You can't do that with God. You can't say, yeah, I did this, but here's my grand high motive that should lean you toward me and make your standards change. We can't do that. God has all the information. Unlike any human being that we deal with every day, God has all the information. So the first thing we find here is that God knows our thoughts. No contemplation can be hidden from him. Let's go to the text. In Psalm 139, we find this. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know me, or you know when I sit down and when I rise up. Would you not agree that you are either standing or sitting? I mean, you may be laying down, but you're either up or you're down, right? So what the psalmist is saying here is, what David is saying is that, God, you know when I'm standing up and you know when I'm not. That means you know everything. He goes on to say this, you understand my thought from afar. You understand my thought from afar. Now, what does it mean that God knows our thoughts from afar? Does this mean that God is far away from us, but he can still see into our minds? Of course not. In fact, next week we're going to see in Psalm 139 that God is everywhere. So he's not far away from us, looking, as it were, to see a small glimpse of our thoughts. What he is saying is this, is that before my thought is a thought, you know it perfectly. So as my mind begins to brew, whatever thought I'm about to think, you already know what's coming and you know what I'm going to think. Not only does God know every thought you've ever had, God knows every thought you will ever have, and he knows it now, and he knows it as perfectly as he will when you think it. God knows your thoughts. No contemplation, beloved, is hidden from him. What this means is that God knows our thoughts way before we think them. God knows our thoughts. Don't you praise him that he's the only one who knows your thoughts? Don't you praise him that he knows everything that has occurred to your mind? Why is it important for us to know God knows every thought? Well, first of all, because we live under the assumption that our thoughts are private and not open to rebuke or correction. See, we think this, as long as we keep our mouths shut, we're fine. And with people, that can be true. If somebody asks you something and you just kind of go, you might be fine. But that won't cut it with God, because he knows what you're thinking. And we tend to think, so long as we keep our thoughts in here and it doesn't affect our actions or it doesn't affect our words, that it's okay. It's not. God knows everything about us. Our very thoughts are obvious and clear and plain to him, and we must deal with him at one point. So friends, how many of you are great with that? How many of you can't wait to see God, and he, if he were to sit you down and say, well, let's talk about every thought that you had, that you would say, great, bring it on. Now, God knows every good thought you've ever had. But he also knows every bad thought you've ever had. He knows every lustful thought you've ever had. He knows every critical thought you've ever had. He knows every idolatrous thought you've ever had. He knows every selfish thought you've ever had. He knows every thought that you've ever had, and he knows it perfectly now. And he is God. Wow. He knows our thoughts. How would your life be different if people could read your thoughts? So what then should be our response to this? Well, first of all, a humble shame over the God-belittling thoughts that we have. Secondly, a desperate repentance over the scope of our mental sinfulness. As we'll talk about tonight in evening service, for those of you who are here, and if not, you can get it online later. I understand it's a Super Bowl. God hates a heart that devises wicked plans. And he knows every single one of them. So there must be a humble shame. There must be a desperate repentance. But thirdly, there must be a wonderful joy over the realization that God's love in no way is diminished by our sinfulness in this area. Friends, let me ask you this. If people could read your thoughts, how many friends would you have? Right? If your spouse could read your thoughts, what would your counseling bills be like? Right? And yet God knows every thought you've ever had, every thought you will ever have, and he knows them perfectly now. And listen, he still loves you. More than that, he still likes you. That's amazing. He knows our thoughts. The second thing is he knows our ways. No action can be hidden from him. Friends, so many sins, so many God-belittling actions are done by those who are convinced that nobody's looking. Beloved, there is never nobody looking. Ever. God sees you all the time with his perfect eyes cast upon your life. You are exposed to him. There is no private sin. There is no sin from which God cannot see you and pour upon you his wrath should he choose to. You and I are exposed. And that's awesome. What does this passage say? Look again with me in Psalm 139, verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. So remember, friends, you are either seated, you are up, or you are lying down, or you're walking on the path. And he's basically saying this, everything I do, you know it. But notice the second part of the verse. And are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Friends, God just doesn't know everything you do. God intimately knows everything you do. He is not simply aware of what you do. He knows what you do more than you know what you do. Is anyone righteous? Does anyone feel good about themselves now? No. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows every action you've ever done. No actions may be hidden from him. Notice, it says he is intimately acquainted with all your ways. And notice then that it says he is intimately acquainted with all your ways. What does this mean? This means that God knows exactly what we do every time we do it. It means that God has never forgotten a single second of what we have done. It means that God, if he needed to write it down, would have an exhaustive list of everything we've done. And yes, some of those things have been good things. He knows when you encourage your friends. He knows when you encourage your kids or your spouse. But he also knows every time you go 35 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone and 75 in a 25-mile-an-hour zone, and every time you are disrespectful to someone, and every time you hurt someone, and every time you hit someone, and every time you sin in any way of omission or commission, he knows all of it. He knows everything you've ever done all at once, now, perfectly. This means that your life is absolutely exposed to his infinite and unchanging mind. This means that we cannot deceive or manipulate God. We think that if we're somehow good from today for the rest of our lives, that God will forget what we were before today. And the beautiful thing is, no, we cannot be good from here for the rest of our lives. But even if we did, even if we could, God will never forget every single thing we have ever done. We cannot deceive him. We cannot manipulate him. We cannot fool him. He is God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. And here's the one that really, really hurts. Just in case you're not really hurt already. He knows our words. See, here's the thing. I can think something and not say it. Well, at least I think I do. I don't know if I've ever had that experience because I tend to say it, whatever's on my mind. But I guess if I really tried hard, I could think something without saying it. And maybe I can even do something that nobody else sees apart from God. But is there anyone in this room who has never hurt someone or dishonored Christ by the words coming out of your mouth? If there's someone perfect in this regard, in the matter of your lips this morning, please raise your hand and finish this sermon for me. I say some stupid things sometimes. What does the passage say? Look in verse 4, beloved. Look at this. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Friends, make me feel better. Have you ever almost said something really terrible? Right? Maybe you're arguing with somebody and you're like, and whatever word that is, I don't know what letter that starts with, but whatever that is, you didn't say it. And you feel pretty good about yourself about 3 hours later. You're like, you know what? That was an ugly scene. But at least I didn't say that. That's nice. It's not. God knows it. Before there's a word on your tongue, he already knows the whole thing. The whole thing. What does this mean? First of all, it means this. In theological terms, we are in big trouble. Right? We are in big trouble. Because we talk a lot, and it's almost impossible to avoid sinning with our mouths. It means that there has never been a sarcastic remark, a hurtful criticism, any profanity, anything that we have said that he did not hear and that he does not remember. He knows everything we ever said, and he knew it perfectly before we even said it. In Matthew 12, 36 to 37, it says this, "But I tell you," Jesus is speaking, "I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words will you be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In fact, if you would, turn with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Just to see this. I would love to just read it, but I want you to see this. In James chapter 3, he describes the tongue as set on fire by hell. We got to pay attention. In James chapter 3. Let's look at this and read the first 10 verses or so. It says this, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." You see what he's saying here? He's saying this, if you can avoid sinning with your speech, you can avoid any sin. "Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us and direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and driven by strong winds, are still directed by a little small rudder. Wherever the inclination of the pilot desires, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life." And listen, "and is set on fire by hell." I'll leave you to read the rest of the passage. But you see that James says there's something about our mouths. We can't avoid sinning with our words. What an astounding passage. Have you ever said something and then immediately wished you could take it back? I sure have. In fact, I have multiple of examples I could share. But let me just share with you the absolute stupidest thing I've ever said from the pulpit. It's an absolutely true story. In my first pastoral preaching ministry, I was preaching about how you can't be half Christian and half non-Christian. You have to be all a Christian or you're not a Christian. And then I said this beautiful analogy. Are you ready? I said, you can't be half Christian and half non-Christian, just like you couldn't be half man and half chicken, because you'd eat yourself and die. No extra charge for that, guys. Isn't that the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life? In fact, I remember the congregation in Missouri, and you can check with Jen if you don't believe me, but I remember that the entire congregation looked like my dog at the time, Philly, when I talked to her and she didn't understand me. They all went like this. What do you do in those moments? True story, and there are other ones, and maybe some that some would consider worse, but we'll just leave it there. We say stupid things. And there are few things more embarrassing than saying something totally stupid. But I think the only thing worse is to realize there is a being that knows every stupid thing we've said and can't forget them. And knows them perfectly. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He knows our words. He knows our days. No experience has been hidden from him. Let's get back to Psalm 139 if we can. And we'll skip to verse 16. Before we do that, I want to remind you of verse 6 where it says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it." And then in verse 16, picking up here, he says this, Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. Now listen here, beloved. And in your book were written, all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. What does this mean? This means that God knows exactly what will happen in every single day of your life. And he knew it before the foundation of the world. This means God cannot be surprised by your circumstances. And that is remarkably comforting. Because when you're having one of those days, maybe your life is falling apart. Maybe you're in the hospital. Maybe a loved one's in the hospital. What you need to know and what you must hear from your pastor, whichever one comes to visit you as part of the team, what you must hear is that these circumstances are not outside the realm and control of the sovereign God of the universe. Amen? He knows the worst day you will ever have, and he knew it thousands of years before you had it. God is never surprised. He's never taken off guard. He's never shuffling, trying to figure out what to do. He knew you would have this day millions, billions of years before you had this day. He's there for you. In verse 16, he says this, "In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." What's the point? The point is God knows everything that will happen on every day of our lives. He doesn't disappear on the dark days. He doesn't evaporate on the days that take your breath away. He's there. I love counseling newlyweds and nearlyweds. I think we can be honest in saying it's a good thing that they have no idea what's coming. Right? Right? Because in counseling, I'll say things like this, well, here's how you handle conflict. And almost invariably, they're like, oh. And the subtitle is, well, we'll cross that bridge if we get there. You will get there. And it is awesome that you don't know every day on your first day. Because there are going to be some bad days. It's awesome that you don't know every day about your preaching pastor on the first day. Some of you still like me. There will be days. Praise God. He knows every day. And he loves us. He loves us. He knows our thoughts. He knows our ways. He knows our words. He knows our days. So what does this teach us? What does this lead us to? First of all, the point of this sermon is not change your behavior, as important as that may be. Some of you may be thinking, all right, if he knows my thoughts, I better change my thoughts. Yes, change your thoughts if your thoughts are dishonorable to him. But that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is not to change your thoughts. The point of this passage is he knows your thoughts. And the point of this passage is not, I need to change my ways. You may and do need to change your ways, but that is not the point of this passage. It's also not, I need to change my words. Now, you may need to change your words. You do need to change your words, but that's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is not, I need to have better days. Now, you may need to have better days, but that's not the point of this passage. So what's the point of this passage? Are you ready? God knows your sinful thoughts perfectly. He He knows your sinful ways perfectly. He knows your sinful words perfectly. He knows your horrible days perfectly, and He still loves you. Amen. To Him be the glory. He knows you at your worst perfectly, and He still loves you. In fact, He knows you to this extent, and He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die because of your wicked thoughts, to die because of your wicked ways, to die because of your wicked words, and to give you eternal, blessed days with Him. What a great God we have. Amen? What a great God we have. This is awesome. I wish every day was Sunday. This is great. Although the Super Bowl is on, and I don't want to, you know, go too long. The point of this passage is not be better. The point of this passage is He could not be better. He could not be better, and He loves you despite you. This should drive us to humility, to worship, and to repentance. And if we refuse to be humble, reverent, and repentant, it should drive us to desperation. And that's what we'll talk about next week. That's why David would say in this passage, where can I go where you're not, God? Where can I go that's a God-free zone? And He's going to answer, nowhere. This should drive us to humility, worship, and repentance. And if we refuse humility, worship, and repentance, it should drive us to desperation and fear. But thirdly, and most importantly, this should drive us to Christ, who we're about to celebrate in the Lord's Supper. It should drive us to Christ, who died in our place. Would you pray with me, and then we'll prepare for the Lord's Supper. Dear Heavenly Father, You know every motive behind every sin, every thought behind every callous and careless word. You are God and we are not. You are great and we are not. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on a cross for us to remedy this situation. And thank You that He didn't do it unknowingly, but with perfect knowledge of how sinful the people He was saving are. And if there's someone here this morning who does not yet know You as Lord and Savior, would You remind them that even though they don't know You as Lord and Savior, You know them as a righteous judge, and You know them as a loving Father? And would You stir within them a desire to cry out to You and say something like this, Lord, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Your cross I cling. I can't plead goodness to You, God, because You know me. But I can plead badness. And so, Lord, I pray that You would forgive me of these sins. And I thank You that You send Your Son to die on a cross for them. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's listening online or in the Family Connections room or watching later on YouTube, and this is sparking something within their heart, I pray that You would change them, give them life. And I pray for those of us who are already saved, that we would not delude ourselves with this idea that we can sin privately. Help us to know You always see us. You always know us. And yes, You love us anyway, but You are a holy God who deserves to be worshipped. Lord, I pray that that would drive us in discipleship and in sanctification to the praise of Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.